Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Corumdale Church and Pastor Chris Hummelman of First City Church. We have a special guest today, Dr. Gary Nebaker, and today we're talking about faithful singleness.
We are. We've brought in our ace, Dr. Gary Nebaker, to give some insight into this topic. Actually, here's what happened is we got some requests from listeners. We've covered some topics recently having to do with both marriage, parenting, sexuality, and a lot of our single listeners, especially in coming out of some of the podcasts on sexuality. We talked about Jonathan Grant's book, Divine Sex, a while back, and they just asked for some more processing about singleness and sort of living in Christian holiness as a single person. And specifically, the way they sort of phrase it is this: hey, so I'm not 22 and single, I'm 32 and single, or I'm 42 and single. And that just brings with it a different set of longings, challenges, struggles. And so could we talk about that? And Gary, you and Denise got married later in life, and so you lived some of those seasons as a single man, and thought you would be a wise and insightful person to talk to about that. How old were you when you and Denise got married?
I was 41 and Denise was 44.
All right. What do you usually say? You have a lot of singles in your gospel community, and a lot of the folks within Corumdale Church especially sort of look to you and Denise for counsel and direction. What are some of the things that you say to single folks who aren't 22, 23 and sort of, you know, but are in a different season of life in their 30s or 40s and who come to you longing for encouragement or direction or to process some of the things they're struggling with as far as sexual longings or emotional longings? How do you give, why don't you start with just giving, what are some of the perspectives that you want people to have as they're sort of trying to walk with Jesus in those seasons of life?
One of the things that I like to do is, and the setting has to be right for this, but I take singles to two benchmark scriptures, Matthew 19, 10 through 12, and 1 Corinthians 7, interspersed throughout that chapter. Paul has a lot of good wisdom on singleness. But for the early church, Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7 were benchmark texts for the single person. In fact, in the early church, the single person, according to Matthew 22, was a picture of what people in eternity are going to be like. You'll be like the angels, Jesus said in Matthew 22, or neither marry or given into marriage. So for the early church, man, to be a single, that was a sought after position, and understandably so, because times were difficult in the first century. Persecution was widespread, and Paul says, you know, being single is probably the place you want to be if the impending crisis gets worse. So there's a certain flexibility, freedom that single people have. So the first thing I would do is, you know, kind of get a theology for singleness established from the scriptures themselves. Matthew 19, Jesus' point there is that some people, yeah, maybe some people can pull off this single life, and maybe they've been given a gift of singleness, but not everybody maybe can. So that's where I start, first of all, is, you know, developing kind of a theology of singleness. But as far as narrative goes, boy, don't start me talking.
That's what we're here to do. Let's just talk. Gary, talk a little bit about, let's do a little bit of theology, first of all, because I'm challenged by two things as a pastor. One is to say that, you know, in the, especially the Genesis narrative, it's not good for man to be alone. So there is some design in marriage that we have to honor in sort of the complementarity of the sexes, and marriage as some sort of picture of that. I know that's not the only picture, but then you also have 1 Corinthians 7 in these texts and Jesus living his whole life as a single celibate man. And so there's, it's clear that marriage is not some idealized version of life. And yet it's also clear that many single people do have longings and desires toward marriage. And so how do we sort of hold theologically those two ideas his intention, the good and rightness of marriage, but also the good and rightness of singleness.
Yeah. I've always encouraged singles that singleness, from Paul's perspective, was actually a gift, and maybe even a spiritual gift. We don't often think of singleness or celibacy, as it's sometimes referred to, as a specific gift the Holy Spirit gives, but it does seem that that could quite clearly be the case. So the question is, do I have that gift?
How did you answer that question when you were 31?
Well, you know, when I was 21, I thought I wanted to get married, and I just never believed that I had that gift. What I've always encouraged singles is this. You know, you may make your peace with the Lord whether you have this gift or not. And sometimes I felt like, as a single, well, I wanted a bicycle for Christmas. That's what I wanted for a Christmas gift. And all I got was this lousy pair of underwear. You know, singleness is like this Christmas present of underwear. I wanted a bicycle. So, yeah, thanks a lot, Lord, for this gift. But I think at the heart of the gift of singleness, if there is a spiritual charism, is an emotional and sexual self-control that the Lord gives to select individuals to be able to do kingdom work in an undistracted way. And I don't know that a lot of people have that gift, based, you know, just on the way the Lord has made us as sexual beings. So that's one of the first things I think is important. Do you, as a single person, think that you may have this gift? And before you categorically say no, it's something you want to process before the Lord. So I think that's a starting point.
Okay. Where do we go from there? So what if I conclude, well, I don't think I have that gift, but I also am not married, and, you know, so what am I, how do I live in the tension as a single person of, okay, I don't want to be single and don't feel like God's called me to that, and yet I also don't right now have another prospect on the horizon as far as being in a relationship or looking toward marriage.
Well, what I did, and I think Denise as well, is we took these times of singleness as special transformative seasons. God must be up to something really, really good in preparing me to be a good friend to someone. And maybe, or maybe not, in the context of marriage. But Denise and I both took the view that, okay, right now there's nobody on the horizon, but God is here and God is present. And the old counseling maxim applies here. God may not ever change our circumstances, but He can sure change our hearts in the midst of those circumstances. So that was the posture that both Denise and I took. We really believed that God was up to something. But in the meantime, what was my saving grace? And I think Denise as well. And this goes without saying, but it is worth saying, that having Christ-centered friends and a network of godly-minded people was our saving grace, was our saving grace. In fact, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, which Paul, in effect, says that man is not independent of woman, woman's not independent of man. I'm not quoting it verbatim. But I remember reading that text and saying, oh, men and women need each other. And particularly is this so for single people. And so the challenge for me early on, and I think Denise as well, became this. How can I have Christ-centered friendships with members of the opposite sex that are emotionally healthy, mutually edifying, but aren't flirtatious or misleading in any way? And that's a tightrope to walk. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So those were some things that were going through our minds is how can I have godly friendships with members of the opposite sex in a way that doesn't get wonky in some sense?
So, Gary, within the church, especially within our current culture, a lot of emphasis on family, a lot of emphasis on, I mean, in many ways, defending the family. So just even the language of how we're engaging culture, I can imagine, could inadvertently alienate singles. So I'm wondering from your perspective and maybe even from your experience, how can the church, as Bob was saying, still uphold and value the family, but at the same time be sensitive to and minister to singles well within the church? And so, because I don't want us to think we have to diminish talking mm-hmm. about the family to do this well. So I'm just wondering, you know, what thoughts you have on that kind of balance.
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, like I said earlier, in church history, the single life was, man, that's the way to go. Singleness, yeah, singleness. But some people said, I don't know. And when Christianity became mainstream after Constantine's conversion, singleness as a means of, you know, freedom and flexibility for the kingdom's sake became lesser a priority in the social structure of Christianity. There were different orders in the desert that emphasized the importance of celibacy, but marriage became more and more mainstream. But I think with the Reformation, the pendulum began to swing. Didn't Luther have 9 kids?
Yeah. Well, and he sort of told every monk, you need to go get a wife.
Yes. And his wife, Katie, was a monk, was a nun. He was a monk. Yeah. And they really enjoyed the gift of marriage. But I think as a church, what we have to do is go back to Jesus and Paul and say, Jesus and Paul place a high premium on singleness. And to some degree, it's the ideal state if you find yourself in a tumultuous, anti-Christian sort of society. So somehow, as preachers, teachers, we have to assure folks that singleness is a really, really good thing. And one of the best indicators that we believe that is we talk about it. And it doesn't often get talked about. Maybe not often enough.
Mm-hmm. And maybe stop trying to always set up the single people in our church. I don't know. It comes from a good place, but
it does. And
thing,
you know, don't start me talking. I got lots of stories along those lines. Well intentioned people.
Lots of old ladies that wanted you to meet their daughter or granddaughter.
Yes. Yes, and Denise the same thing, but. But actually, that can be quite a wonderful thing. Hasn't that happened in our church?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Where, you know, elders and some of the more seasoned saints are looking around and saying, I wonder about him and her. And just in a spirit-led, biblically informed, communal kind of way, those kinds of things happen. So, I think there's a place for that in our churches, but the setup dates, we have to be a little more careful with those, I think.
Let me go sort of a theological geeking out direction for a minute, because your comments on 1 Corinthians 7 reminded me of this. And I can't remember the author, you'll probably know offhand who it is, but there's been a writer in the last couple decades on spiritual gifts that sort of took the position that rather than being, you know, you either have, let's sort of do a gifts test and figure out which gifts you have, that rather the way to think about spiritual gifts is God gives you the gifts commensurate to whatever role or place that you're in. Mm-hmm. So for instance, in a position where I'm asked to share the gospel, I might lean into the Holy Spirit at that moment for the gift of evangelism or something like that, where the gifts are, rather than sort of being the way we think of aptitudes or skills or strengths, they're more, gifts in the moment for the situation. I wonder if that changes at all how you think about. So do you think it's fair or unfair, or biblically, you know, is it commensurate with the thinking of 1 Corinthians 7 to even make the case that, well, if you are single, part of what that text is saying is God actually is gracing you with the strength and discipline and tenacity to remain sexually pure and to give yourself fully to the work of the kingdom, because you're going to need the Spirit's grace to do that well.
Yes. I tell you what, Bob, that's interesting. For years, I held the traditional view of spiritual gifts. You get one or two for life and you're good to go. But I have, in the last decade or so, sort of modified my view on that, taking a view very similar to the one you've just articulated. Yes, a single person can have the mindset that I am, for this present season, being gifted as a single person. But the real challenge, Bob, it goes back to the underwear for Christmas thing.
Right.
It's like, well, I don't like, thanks for the gift, right, Lord, but I was wanting something else.
But I'm just wondering if, especially as we think about sexual purity in a culture that has zero category for that, I think a lot of singles feel like I'm sort of white knuckling my way toward obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And if I start thinking of it as, actually, what if the Holy Spirit is right now able and willing to grace me with a unique measure of supernatural aptitude for that struggle, that persistence in faithfulness, if that just opens up maybe a different way of thinking about the pursuit of sexual integrity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that it definitely can. One of the things that really helped me in my own gospel sanity, my own sexual sanity, and I don't remember who this was, whether it was a counselor or a pastor, but the person said, Gary, you need to spend time with members of the opposite sex, whether it's in social settings or just in godly settings, because the more isolated you are, the more prone you are to masturbating with porn and fantasizing and that sort of thing. And it opened a window for me. Is there a place in the church where singles can have these godly friendships that that build a foundation for sexual sanity down the road? And I really believe that, and I think it's something that, you know, we all can kind of emphasize and maybe talk about a little bit more in our ministry. But that was huge for me. Being able to date Christian women or being in social settings with members of the opposite sex was so good for me. But when we become isolated as singles, I think that's where we become more vulnerable to sexual sort of sins.
Yeah.
Did you ever at any point think that you were going to be single for the rest of your life? Did you ever kind of like give up, quote unquote, give up the belief that you're just kind of resigned? Hey, I'm going to be single. This seems to be what God has called me to.
One of the aphorisms that sort of circulates among Christian folk religion is, when you get to that state, then God will bring somebody to you.
Yeah.
When you get to that place where you're
just fine with it,
you're finally okay with being a single person, God will bring you that special someone.
Come to a place of Zen, right? Let go and let God.
That didn't work for me. You know, as you were talking, Chris, I think another thing that really helped me was learning how to lament. Mm. Learning how to lament to God. Okay, God, you're giving me all these raging hormones. You're calling me to purity and holiness. There's no one on the horizon. And, you know, lament sometimes can be described as complaining with confidence. Complaining with confidence that the outcome is going to be favorable, Gary. One day you're going to be Christ-like, but in the meantime, you're living in a tough time. And so I think singles need to learn to lament. That can be a very, very powerful way of dealing with the sexual anxiety, the emotional loneliness, the frustrations of well-meaning Christians who are, what's wrong with you? A good-looking guy like you should be married. That could be so hurtful at times to hear that. So, yeah, learning to lament, I think, was really transformative.
And with that, how the married couples within the church that are friends with single folks, lamenting with them without trying to fix it.
Yeah.
Like, I'll be honest, like, if I'm in a situation, I have a single friend, my thought would be they're lamenting, well, let me try to help you meet someone. You know, so there's a temptation, I think, that we often would have is to try to fix it rather than lament with them.
Yeah.
So learning how to care for them in that way.
Yeah. And praise the Lord for married couples who model godly families and godly relationships. Those were so special to me and Denise in our single times. Just to say, I'd like mine to look kind of like theirs. And what can I learn and how can I grow? I guess one of the exhortations that I would offer to singles as well, and I wouldn't say this if it weren't something that I had to do myself, but I had to move beyond my pain of loneliness and love others in the midst of that relationship vacuum. And that's hard to do. It's hard to do, but being able to love others in the midst of loneliness and emptiness, I think, is part of what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, things aren't the way they should be. I have lamented, and now I want to be able to serve others. So I think that's an important piece, too, for singles, is to, yes, feel the pain, have a good network of gospel companions, but be aware that you're in a transformational season where God may be doing some of his best work in your soul.
What do you think, if we think about our gospel communities, Gary, and think about, okay, man, if we want to build church cultures that are redemptive and that are really the family of God, where singles don't feel left out, where we're not creating weird dichotomies between single people, married people, people with kids, people without kids, but where there's a real sense of family. Could you give one or two, you know, to the listeners who are listening, going, okay, how can we grow in this? How can we really cultivate that kind of spiritual community? From where you sit, Gary, what are one or two ways that we can sort of intentionally cultivate that kind of a culture within gospel communities?
It's a really good question. Inclusion. Dusty and JC do a good job at this. They bring singles into their families, stuff that they do. That's a good first step, is where a family, particularly a married family, can introduce a single into their family system in certain ways. And even though that person is not attached, there is a sense of family and belonging that's built there. You pointed this out a lot of times, Bob, is one of the metaphors that's used of the church is the family of God. And it seems to me that families that are established can do a good ministry to the single soul by including them in their family system in some ways. And how that would happen, what that would look like in practical terms, I think would differ from each family.
Another question that just came to mind, what are the key spiritual dangers for the single person, apart from just sort of sexual temptation?
Yeah.
You know, what are the ways my heart can start to get hard, or what are the ways I can unbelieve?
I am so glad you asked that. I wish Denise were here because she has a great deal to say on how this plays out from a woman's perspective. But one of the spiritual dangers, well, I don't know if it's a danger, but singles can become eccentric. When I was being interviewed for my position at Grace, one of my interviewers was the Department of Psychology. And he said, Gary, you're a single person. Is there any reason why that's the case? Which I think I think that's illegal, isn't it?
Pretty sure.
It sure is now, probably.
Back in the 20th century, I guess it wasn't illegal. And I said, well, why is that important for you to know that? And he said, well, I wrote my doctoral dissertation on maladjusted single Christian men.
Wow. That's a tough interview to have.
Are you
right
a
there?
Maladjusted single Christian man?
I think, Bob, that's one of the things that can happen with singles is they become socially maladjusted. And I think we would probably find that a lot of the spiritual luminaries in Christian history may have been actually eccentric people, the ones that didn't marry. So I think that's a potential pitfall where we kind of become comfortable with our eccentricity and then try to cast sanctification sort of categories on it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Can you describe what you're talking about? Like, what do maladjusted, eccentric singles do? Help us be self-aware yeah. here.
If they were listening, how would they know that was them?
Yeah, right.
Well, one thing is they maybe don't relate to members of the opposite sex in an emotionally healthy way. One thing that has unfortunately happened on the mission field with singles is same-sex attachments, or attractions rather. Emotional relationships get sexualized. So that would be kind of a more extreme, but it has definitely happened within evangelical culture where because as singles we haven't dealt with wounds, social maladaptation can play itself out in that way as well. So, but I'm thinking just more in terms of being relationally awkward or and not really wanting to grow in that. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm single, so I don't need to relate to members of the opposite sex in a healthy way. So, but it's weird that kind of stuff does, I think, still happen. I think it's important for singles to learn to relate in ways that are emotionally healthy, and having married people model that is such a good thing. But one of the things that you can do as a single person is develop the kinds of relational skills and sensibilities that will get you a lot of mileage in marriage. What can I do as a single person that will make me winsome as a kingdom companion to someone I meet? And it's important, too, for singles to think of themselves as agents of transformation for the person that they're going to marry. You know, one of the jokes that Denise and I talk about with regard to marriage is we all go into marriage with this kind of mentality, especially if we're really, really, really young. Hey, I like you. I think you're cute. You make me feel good. Keep it up.
Wow.
Don't we? I mean, to some degree, you know, that's we all kind of go into marriage with that. But I'm thinking maybe a modification of that would be, yeah, I am attracted to you physically, but I love your heart and how I love how you love Jesus. And I think you'd be a good father for my children. I think you'd be a good mother for my children. You're the kind of person that I want to represent Christ in the world with. How can I be a blessing to you in that process? How can I help you become everything that Christ wants you to become? Something like that maybe is a good approach, I think, to marriage. I want to offer this exhortation to my single brothers and sisters. As a man who lived for 41 years as a single, and as my wife who lived 44 years single, that sexual purity is not this old-fashioned, you know, backwater, hayseed, Cro-Magnon sort of belief of antiquated, uptight, religiously or sexually repressed people. It's something that God wants because he knows it's good for our souls. And I love that refrain in the Song of Solomon where the shepherd, or the beloved says to the shepherd, "Do not stir love before it awakens." And just, I think, too, of Paul's exhortation or his point in 1 Corinthians 6, he who sins sexually sins against his own body. New Testament scholars believe that there is some sort of oblique reference to psychology that Paul is making there, that there are psychological, emotional implications of sin, sexual sin. And so here's my exhortation to the singles. Strive for sexual purity. And all of us fail from time to time, but that's a goal that we must have. We must have before us. And so sexual abstinence is imperative, absolutely imperative. And you know, we can talk about other stuff too, like, you know, masturbation and the single person and that sort of thing. But I do want to just reinforce how important this is for the single person, as difficult and challenging as it is, that it is a goal that can be attained through the power of the Holy Spirit and with godly running partners. It is a desirable goal.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things that we've talked about today might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Feel free to interact with what we talked about today by shooting us an email at podcast@cdomaha.com. And we hope that you join us again next Wednesday for the Wednesday Conversation.